Hallelujah. I ran across a scripture just in my daily Bible reading that encouraged me, and I want to share it with you. It's in 1 Timothy 4. I read it just the other day where Paul is encouraging Timothy. And you know, Timothy was a pastor. Did you know that? Well, he was. And so he tells him in 1 Timothy 4, verse 13, he says, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." The word doctrine there also means teaching. So he says, Timothy, till I come, he says, here's what you need to focus on. You need to focus on reading. And what he meant by reading, he meant by publicly reading the scripture to the people, to the church, to the believers. Because everybody, in those days, everybody couldn't read. Everybody didn't have a copy of the scripture. Well, the scriptures, of course, were they had the Old Testament, but then they had the letters that Paul was writing. That was becoming scripture as well. And he said, give attention to reading, reading the scriptures out loud, to exhortation, words of encouragement, and to teaching. Praise God. So that encouraged me. Amen. And that spoke to me. And instead of Paul saying, till I come, I heard Jesus saying, till I come, do this. Amen. Till I come, give attention to reading the word. Give attention to encouraging and exhorting the believers. And give attention to teaching the word. So that's what we're going to do tonight. Amen. Glory to God. And it might not be fireworks and swinging from the chandelier. We never did have chandeliers anywhere to anyway in here to swing from. So it might not be fireworks and swinging from the chandeliers, but it's what the Lord ordained. Amen. Praise God. Words of faith. He talked about that earlier in the chapter. He said, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith. So, and of the good teaching which you've carefully followed. So we're going to give you the word tonight that's going to nourish you. Amen? Amen? Praise God. I know I told y'all to turn me up, but I think we need to turn me down just a smidgen. You know what a smidgen is, right? Okay. All right. Zuzu had not a smidgen of temperature, you know, after George woke up from his, wishing that he'd never been born. All right. Okay, he went back to the house and there was not a smidgen of temperature. Okay, all right. And he said, hallelujah. All right. All right. Y'all don't have no idea. It's a wonderful life, okay? All right, that's where I'm coming from tonight. Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. As promised, we're starting a new series called Life in the Spirit. Life in the Spirit. Galatians 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Notice that phrase, having begun in the Spirit. Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? And so Paul is coming along and writing to the Galatians. He had preached there and taught, spent some time there teaching them. But after he left, some false teachers came in and they said, you know, unless you're circumcised. Now, these are Gentiles. These are not Jewish people. They're Gentiles. But these false teachers came in and said, you know, unless you're circumcised and unless you follow the law of Moses, you can't be saved. And so they were confused, and they started following what these false teachers were saying. And Paul heard about this, and he had to write a letter to correct them. And he said, "Wait a minute." He said, "You're being foolish if you think this." He said, "You began in the Spirit, but now you're trying to be made perfect in the flesh." And so he's reminding them that they'd started their Christian life in the Spirit. See, our Christian life is intended by God to not only begin in the Spirit, but to be lived in the Spirit. So that's what we're going to talk about over the next however many weeks until the Lord moves us to something else. Life in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Because that is the true, genuine Christian life. We're to live in the Spirit. Amen? Praise God. So he says, did you receive the Spirit? He says, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. What's the answer? The hearing of faith. Amen. They received the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, by the hearing of faith. And later on, he asked him, he said, he who supplies the Spirit to you and he works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And again, the answer is the hearing of faith. But he tells him here, he said, look, you began in the Spirit, and now you're trying to be made perfect by the flesh. And later on, he asked him another question in this chapter. He said, you ran well. Who has hindered you? You were running well. We talked Sunday about what? Running our race. And he said, you were running well. Why? Because they were living in the Spirit. They were pursuing and following the Christian life by doing it the way God designed it to be done in the Spirit. But he said, somebody came along and hindered you and told you had to go back and try to do it in the flesh now. So he talks about the same things here in Romans 8. And here in Romans 8, he tells us another reason of why it's so important that we focus on and that we continue to live in the Spirit. In Romans 8, verse 1, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's no condemnation for us. Our past, we don't have to be ashamed, guilty, held down by our past. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So here, we're exhorted to walk according to the Spirit. Amen? And then he says in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, verse 3, here's why it's so important. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. The law couldn't make anyone righteous. The law couldn't make anyone perfect. The law couldn't make anyone a child of God. The law couldn't remove the sin nature that was in man. The law couldn't do that. Paul also writes here in Galatians and said the law was given in order that sin might be revealed. The reason that God gave the law was to show all of mankind, hey, you're falling short of the standard. This is my law. Nobody can keep it in your own ability, in your flesh. And he says what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. The law couldn't regenerate our hearts. The law couldn't change our nature. Yeah. But what the law couldn't do, God did.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I love that. What the law could not do, God did. How did he do it? By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. So here's how we can fulfill the law. Hallelujah. It's not that we discard it and it's not important anymore, but here's the only way it can be fulfilled. The only way that a person, that a human being can fulfill the righteous law of God is this way, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Praise God. So if we'll learn to walk according to the Spirit, then we can fulfill God's righteous requirement, the righteous requirement of the law. And that's the only way it can be done. Amen? And so let's look at some things, and we're going to just kind of hit these points and then go back and talk about them maybe in depth in future sessions. But number one is this, our life in the Spirit. Number one, we're born of the Spirit. We're born of the Spirit. Amen. John 3, verse 5. Jesus answered. Nicodemus came to him, you know, and Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. You ever heard that term?
Yeah.
All right. You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born how?
Of the Spirit.
Of the Spirit. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So when we come to Jesus, when we confess Him as our Lord and Savior, the Bible says we're born again And that is synonymous then with being born of the Spirit. To be born again means to be born of the Spirit. We were born one time of the flesh, right? That's what he's talking about. Born the first time humanly, physically, from our mother's womb, but born the second time of the Spirit. Amen? So we start out our Christian life in the Spirit. We're born of the Spirit. That's what Paul was talking to the Galatians about. He said, you began in the Spirit. You were born of the Spirit. Amen? So number one, we're born of the Spirit. See, our Christian life starts out in the Spirit, of the Spirit. Our spirit was separated from God, right? With that, and that condition is called spiritual death. You know, God told Adam and Eve back in the garden, he said, don't eat of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day you eat of it, what? You'll surely die. They ate of it. Did their bodies fall dead that day? Well, their bodies lived on for 900 years. But the day they ate of it, they died. How did they die? They died spiritually. They were separated from God. Amen. And so we're spiritually, our spirits are dead, separated from God. But now when we're born again, when we receive Jesus, our spirit is reunited with God, reconciled to God. And that means we're made alive to God. Amen. And that's what Paul talks about in Ephesians 2 when he says this in verse 1. And you, he what?
Made alive.
Made alive. And you, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. How were we dead? Not physically, but in our trespasses and in our sins. We were separated from God, spiritual death. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by what?
Nature.
Were by what?
Nature.
Our nature was wrong. By nature, we were children of wrath. By our very nature, we were under the wrath of God. Amen. Because we had a sin nature. We were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, thank God he did something about it again. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive. Together with Christ, by grace, you have been saved. So to be saved is to be made alive. We talk about, that's a term that the church world is most familiar with, being saved. Well, what does being saved mean? Well, he tells us right here, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Being made alive together with Christ is being saved. Amen. And when we're made alive, what happens is we're born again. We're born of the Spirit of God. So to be saved is to be born of the Spirit. So that's how we start out. That's how we begin. And then secondly, number two, we're to be filled with the Spirit. We get born, we are born of the Spirit. And then secondly, we're to be filled with the Spirit. This whole thing is all about in the Spirit. Amen. We're to be filled with the Spirit. Acts 2:4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. How many of them were filled? All of them. All of them. Amen. And then Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians 5:18. He says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but what?
Be filled
with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. That's an admonition. That's a command for every believer, for every Christian. Amen. So we're born of the Spirit. And we're to be filled with the Spirit, and we're to stay filled with the Spirit.
Yes.
Because again, here in Ephesians, where he says, be filled, the word in the Greek is in the continuous tense. It means be continually in the process of being filled.
Hallelujah.
Amen. All right. We're born of the Spirit, we're to be filled with the Spirit. And then thirdly, we're called to worship in Spirit. John chapter 4, Jesus his encounter with the woman at the well in Samaria. And, you know, he's out there talking to her about living water. Remember that? Talks to her about living water. She said, he says, I can give you some water. And if you take the water that I offer you, you won't have to come and draw again. She said, yeah, I think I'd like that. Yeah. And so then he tells her, he says, go and call your husband. She said, well, I don't have one. And she said, yeah. He said, yeah, that's right, you don't. Actually, the truth is you've had five, and the guy you're living with now is not your husband. And she says, oh, I perceive you're a prophet. And then she tries to nervously change the subject, as all of us would do. She says, by the way, our fathers worshipped on this. Let's stop talking about me, Jesus. Let's talk about some theological question now. It got a little bit too close to home. But was Jesus telling her all that to condemn her? No. You know, he sent her out to evangelize. He was telling her that to get her to face her own situation and to receive him and believe on him. And then he sent her right out to be an evangelist. Amen? So he wasn't telling her that to embarrass her, or to condemn her, but to call her to salvation. Amen? But then she changes the subject. She says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. And you Jews, now remember, she's a Samaritan, all right? And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Verse 21, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Because it's not about your physical, geographical location, is what he's saying. The worship of God is not a physical thing. It's not a natural thing. He said the hour's come out, you know, up until that time, you know, Jesus was still operating under the old covenant. They did have to go to Jerusalem to worship. At least three times a year, they all had to go there. All the Jews had to go to Jerusalem and go through at the different feasts and do their worship that way. He says in verse 22, you worship what you do not know. That's the Samaritans. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now that's a whole nother teaching right there. But salvation is of the Jews. Salvation came to us through the Jews. That's why we love the Jewish people. That's why we love Israel. That's why we stand with Israel. Salvation is of the Jews. Oh, praise God. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers, what kind of worshipers? True worshipers. What kind of worshipers do we want to be? We want to be true worshipers, don't we? When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Such what? People that will worship Him in spirit and truth. God, next verse, God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. So our worship, see, and Dad Hagin, I would encourage you to read the book, Plans, Purposes, and Pursuits by Kenneth E. Hagin. It's a marvelous book and a marvelous revelation that Jesus gave him just a few days before the camp meeting. I think it was on Thursday before their camp meeting was to begin that following Monday. This was July 1987. And he had an experience with the Lord that lasted about 3 hours. Part of it was just revelation as he was praying. He woke up and he started praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues, and he was just drawn and compelled. And then he began to pray out some words in English, plans. Then he prayed out plans, purposes. And then he kept praying in tongues, plans, purposes, and pursuits. He says, when I said pursuits, I was caught up to heaven. And he said he saw Jesus, and he said Jesus and I were standing above the Tulsa Convention Center where our camp meeting is held. And I understood as we were standing there, we were watching the Monday evening service, standing above it, observing the Monday evening service of the camp meeting that was going to take place in a few days. This was Thursday morning, and Jesus is showing him 4 or 5 days into the future on Monday, and showing him the service. And he began to teach him and talk to him about what true New Testament worship was. As a correction for the body of Christ, even in that day, because the church, even in our time, had gotten away and can get away from true worship in the Spirit. We add all kinds of things in.
Oh, yeah.
Amen. So I'd encourage you to get that book and read, and we may spend more time talking about that. I may actually focus on that in some of these other sessions. But for now, we'll say this: we're called to worship in the Spirit. Amen. We're born of the Spirit. Amen.
Yeah.
We're to be filled with the Spirit. And then number three, we're called to worship in the Spirit. In spirit and in truth. Amen. We're not called to worship like they did in the Old Testament. Amen. They were in the Old Testament, there are some things that carry over. The singing, of course, carries over. But you compare the two, Old Testament and New Testament, and it's different. And if we try to worship God in the Old Testament, it's like the children of Israel when they tried to bring the Ark of the Covenant up on a new cart. Well, the Philistines did it this way. We're going to bring it up. Well, you know, bad things happened when they tried to do that. They had to go back and say, okay, what's God's pattern? What's God's plan? God's got a plan for worship in the New Testament. It's for us to worship in spirit and truth.
Amen?
And we'll spend some more time talking in more detail about exactly what that is and what that means. But it's all connected, too, with being filled with the Spirit. Amen? In fact, let's go. Scripture won't be on the screen, but we read Ephesians 5:18, right? Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. The very next verse says this: speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's New Testament worship.
Oh, yeah.
That's worshiping in the Spirit, and it's an outflow of being filled with the Spirit.
Oh, yes. Amen.
Amen. So when we're filled with the Spirit, then, he said, the natural outflow is speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Praise God. That's a part of the New Testament worship, worshiping in the Spirit. Amen. All right. And then number four, we can and we should pray in the Spirit. We can and we should pray in the Spirit. Ephesians 6:18, praying always. With all prayer and supplication. How?
In the Spirit.
In the Spirit. Being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. That's a two-slide verse there, Dave. Ephesians 6:18. Did we not get it all? Yeah, it's in there. Go back. Go forward. Go forward. Keep going. Go forward. Forward, forward, forward. There we go. Now get the rest of that verse. It's the next slide. Should be. There it is. Perseverance and supplication for all the saints. That's really not what we're going to focus on anyway. I just wanted to make sure we had it. All right. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. How? In the Spirit. We're to pray. Our praying should be in the Spirit. Our worship should be in spirit and truth. Our praying should be in the Spirit. Amen. What does it mean? Go back to the first slide, first part of that slide, that verse, previous slide. There we go. Praying always with all prayer and supplication, how? In the Spirit. So what does it mean? Brother Hagin said he asked, we read that verse as a young minister, what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? And about the only answer he got was that means we should pray with a little more spizzarinctum. Vim, vigor, and vitality. Put some oomph into it and pray a little bit louder. Maybe with a sing-song voice, oh, Lord, we come to you now. Yeah. It's all right if you want to pray that way, but that's not what it means to pray in the Spirit. All right. Well, we find out what it means to pray in the Spirit as we read through 1 Corinthians 14 and the verses there. It talks about praying in other tongues is praying in the Spirit. Amen? But it actually encompasses a little bit more than that, because this word, this phrase here, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, it literally means pray, being led by the Spirit.
Amen.
Now, that would include praying in tongues, but that would also mean, now you can pray, and Paul talked about that, I'll pray with the Spirit, and I'll pray with my understanding. It's all right to pray what you know to pray with your understanding about a situation, especially if you know Scripture that covers that situation. That's a very effective way to pray. But it's also important to be led by the Holy Spirit when we pray, because the Holy Spirit can remind us of and lead us to specific scriptures, specific things that we need to speak and to pray out. Amen? That's what it means to pray in the Spirit. It means to pray being led by the Spirit. And that's a powerful way to pray. It's a way of praying that, really a lot of the church doesn't enter into. But we should. Amen? We should. Praise God. Jude 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, doing what? Praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit. That's how we build ourselves up on our most holy faith. Paul, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, charges up himself. That's what Jude is saying here. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Spirit. God's given us a supernatural means of praying. Yeah. Praying in the Holy Spirit where we can build ourselves up in our faith. Amen? We need to take advantage of it. We need to be praying in the Spirit. Praying with the help of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Amen. We'd see more results in prayer if we would do that. Yeah. Amen. All right. And then number five, the fifth thing is this. We are to be led by the Spirit. We are to be led by the Spirit. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God. Led how?
By the Spirit.
By the Spirit of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with what? With our spirit. So you've got the Spirit Himself, the Holy Spirit, and He's bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Well, not only does He bear witness with our, spirit that we're children of God, but He bears witness with our spirit about every situation that will allow Him to lead us regarding. Amen. The number one thing is, how do you know you're, how do you know you're saved? Well, I've done what the Word says, but I've got the witness of the Spirit. The Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm saved, that I'm a child of God. Well, it's that same Holy Spirit and that same witness that will lead you on decisions that you need to make. Amen. If we'll learn to listen to Him. If we'll learn to be led by Him. And again, here, this is probably one of the main areas that Christians are not living in the Spirit. When it comes to decisions that we make, when it comes to following God's leading, so many times we're led by our reasoning. Well, it seems like I ought to do this, and we reason it out. And I'm not saying you shouldn't use your mind, but that shouldn't be first. Amen? And we reason it out. Sometimes we're led by our feelings, we're led by circumstances, but no, we're not to be led by any of those things. We're to be led by the Spirit of God. Amen? We're people that are born of the Spirit, people that are filled with the Spirit. We have the privilege of being led by the Spirit. And we've lived below our privilege. We've lived below that. So I want to challenge all of us, myself included, to be led by the Spirit, not by circumstances, not by feelings, not by reasoning, but by the Spirit of God. He's in there to lead us. Amen? And that's the way God designed this Christian life to be lived, for us to be led by the Spirit of God every day. Amen? Praise the Lord. Praise God. And then number six is this. We're to walk in the Spirit. So we're born of the Spirit. We're to be filled with the Spirit. We're to worship in the Spirit. We're to pray in the Spirit. We're to be led. Are you getting the idea? That this Christian life is to be lived in the Spirit. Amen. We're to be led by the Spirit. And then number six, we are to walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Has anybody ever been in that predicament before where you do not do the things that you wish? Yeah. It can be as simple as getting to church on Sunday. Yeah, I've had people tell, well, Pastor, I had planned to come. I really did. But then I just got up and I just fell off. Maybe not physically, but I just was so depressed, or I just was so discouraged. And, that's your flesh rising up, trying to keep you away from the very thing that you need to feed you and build you up. Amen? All right. So that you do not do the things that you wish, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if we're practicing these things, Paul says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Amen? All right. And I just noticed something. He's about to list the fruit of the Spirit, right? After this, after he goes through the works of the flesh, then he begins to list the fruit of the Spirit. There's 9 fruit of the Spirit. It looks like there's a lot more, if you count them, of the works of the flesh. I just now realize that. Never had thought about that before, but there's a lot of them. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. See, that's how we're to be living out of the Spirit. We're to be walking in the Spirit. Amen? And if we'll do that, the fruit of our Spirit, if we follow our flesh, then what's going to happen is adultery, fornication, uncleanness. That's called the works of the flesh. What's coming out of our flesh is called the works of the flesh. What's coming out of our spirit, who's in communion with the Holy Spirit, that's going to be fruit. And fruit grows. Yeah. Amen? Amen? Fruit's it's summertime and growing season it's late summer that the apples get ready, right? I mean, they're not ready. Peaches are probably starting to come on now, maybe a little bit, some places anyway. But if you go and look at them, the apples may be like that on the apple trees right now. They're small. Well, they're not ready to be eaten yet. They're not ready to be picked, are they? They're growing. They're maturing. They've got to mature. Well, that's the way fruit is. Fruit grows. So you might not be mature in love and joy and peace, but keep growing. Amen? Amen. Praise God. All right, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ, those who belong to Christ, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So, because he says back up in verse 16, if we walk in the Spirit, then we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen. He didn't say, if you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, then you'll walk in the Spirit. See, that's what we try to focus on sometimes as we say, well, I've got to not do that. I've got to not do that. I've got to stop doing that. I've got to quit doing that so I can finally get in the Spirit. No, just jump over and get in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is waiting to lead you. You've been filled with the Spirit. And if we'll live in the Spirit, if we'll stay filled with the Holy Spirit, if we'll pray in the Spirit, if we'll worship in the Spirit, if we'll have our life in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, then we're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Right.
Amen. We're not going to, that's how we put it away. That's how we crucify the flesh. And he says, if we belong to Christ, then we've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It's not some sheer force of willpower labor. It's by following the Spirit of God on the inside of you. If you'll be led by the Spirit, if you'll follow the witness of the Holy Spirit, you won't do any of the works of the flesh. In fact, the Holy Spirit's going to be in you, constraining you. Don't go that way, go this way. Amen? You have to override that voice to even do those things after you're born again. Isn't that right? Amen? Yeah. Because He's there restraining you. He's there to guide you. Amen. Praise God. Now, some translations here in Galatians and in other verses, another passage we're going to look at tonight as well, instead of the flesh, it says the works of the flesh, walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Some translations say sinful nature. Anybody got a translation that says that? I think the NIV, maybe the New American Standard. It uses the term sinful nature, which I understand what they're doing, but I want to address that. Do we have a dual nature? Do we have, do I have the nature of God now, or do I have a sinful nature? Do I have both inside of me? What do I have? I thought I got born again. I thought I was made a new creation and old things passed away and all things were become new. I mean, the Bible does say that, right? Amen. So what do I have? Well, I believe flesh is a more proper term. So I don't believe we have a dual nature, but we all have unredeemed flesh. Amen. You still have flesh, perhaps uncrucified flesh. Bible tells us that we're to crucify it. Amen. So we all have flesh, and our flesh was trained before we got born again to respond certain ways and to go after certain things. And so there's that flesh that's not redeemed yet. It will be redeemed one day when Jesus comes back, but it's not redeemed at this time. And so it's our unredeemed flesh that tries to rise up and that tries to dominate. And so it's not that you have a dual nature. It's just your flesh and your mind try to go a certain way. That's why it's so important to renew our minds. Because when we do, as we renew our minds with the Word of God, then we get our mind teamed up with our spirit. And that's a two against one battle against the flesh. Amen. Yeah, if our mind's not renewed, then your mind's going to side in with your flesh and say, we do want to cuss that person out, and we're going to. Yeah, that's your mind agreeing with your unredeemed flesh. All right. Now, but if we're walking in the Spirit, then the fruit of the Spirit is going to manifest, and that's love and again joy and peace, long suffering, and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness. Amen. Now again, these are not personality traits. And you say, well, that's just not my personality, Pastor, to be gentle like that. Well, if you're born again, then that's who you should be. Yes, yes. Amen? Yeah. Hallelujah. Yes, we have different personalities, but we all are supposed to be manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. Glory to God. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. All right. So let's look at this one to conclude here. Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 11. He says, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Praise God. Now, amen. That's a great promise right there. Now, that has a twofold application. That's talking about at the resurrection, that just as Jesus received a glorified body, because the Spirit of God raised Him from the dead. So we're going to get a glorified body that day because the Spirit of God lives in us. But He lives in you now. Yes. He lives in you now, and He'll give life to your mortal body. Amen. That'll heal you. Amen. That will heal you.
Right.
Glory to God. You ought to declare this. If you need healing, this ought to be one great healing scripture that you latch onto. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me and gives life to my body. Hallelujah. Where there's deterioration, where there's decay, where there's death, the Spirit of God's giving life. Amen. Praise God. He gives life to your mortal body through His Spirit who dwells in you. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh. You don't owe your flesh anything.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. To live according to the flesh. We have no obligation to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. The result of living according to the flesh is death. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if what?
By the Spirit,
you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. In other words, it's another way of saying crucifying the flesh. How do we crucify the flesh? By the Spirit. By the Spirit. Amen. Again, people have tried, Christians have tried, well-meaning, have tried to overcome habits and overcome, a bad temper, overcome different things by, you know, just by saying, well, I got to work on that, I got to do better, I got to, you know, and not tap into the by the Spirit part. It's by the Spirit that we put to death. Amen. It's by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body. And if we do that, we'll live. Hallelujah. We'll live. Now, doesn't this mean death and life physically, but he's talking about enter into the fullness of life, the abundant life that Jesus said he came to bring. I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. That's the result of living in the Spirit, of walking in the Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
So our Christian life was designed to be lived in the Spirit. So we've got this introduced now. We'll get into more detail over the next few weeks. Praise God. So let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, again, I thank you for your word, for the privilege to teach your word, and for your people being so hungry and eager to receive your word tonight. And Father, I pray that you would seal this word in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. And Father, we just commit and we purpose by the help of the Holy Spirit to be doers of the word and not hearers only, in the name of Jesus. Won't you make a declaration? Stand up, if you would, and make a declaration with me tonight. I want to lead you in a good declaration. Praise God. Just say this after me. Say, I am born of the Spirit.
I'm born again.
Born of the Spirit.
I
am filled with the Holy Spirit.
I worship God
in spirit and in truth.
I pray in the Spirit.
I am led by the Spirit.
And I walk in the Spirit.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Amen.